Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be here with you. We're focused on worshiping Christ. Trust that has been our experience as we have been here together. It's been an encouragement to me. And it's my desire that as we continue to as we continue to look into God's Word, that be edifying to each of us and be drawn to a closer walk with the Lord. This morning, the title for my message is, Who is in Your Driver's Seat? We'll be referring to that little vehicle we have sitting there at a later point in the message. Who is in your driver's seat? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I want to look at a character in the Bible. That character is Joshua, as you have probably figured out already. And how he demonstrated the proper approach to life, the things he was facing, the proper approach to living our life, and also maybe an improper approach. Touch on that a bit as well. So I'm going to use Joshua as an example. So we're here in the book of Joshua. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 1, and we'll be kind of giving I'm going to just give a brief overview of Joshua to help set the tone, to give you a little bit of an idea, I guess, of the character of Joshua, and how that did lead to some of the decisions that he made. So we'll be reading here some in Joshua chapter 1, and then picking out a number of things as we go along in a number of the other chapters, especially in the beginning of this, the beginning of this book here, the first number of chapters. So Joshua chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Joshua 1, verse 1, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We'll stop reading there for a bit. In this passage, we see God is empowering Joshua. If you can imagine maybe what it was like for Joshua, filling the probably what seemed like large shoes of Moses, Joshua, having walked with Moses, I'm sure had seen many miracles. He had been a part of those. He had seen many miracles that had taken place, things that God had done through his servant Moses. So God here is empowering Joshua, and he's saying, Joshua, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to work through you, just like I did to Moses, with Moses. Take courage. I'm going to be there. If you can imagine being in Joshua's shoes and feeling that, feeling that power coming from God, the strength coming from God, feeling the support from God, the promise that God was giving him, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you. So now jumping down to verse 16, and these are now the people responding to Joshua. Verse 16, Joshua 1, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. And so the people make a commitment here to Joshua, saying, we will be faithful. We are going to be faithful. And anyone that doesn't listen, well, here's what will happen. Anyone who doesn't obey your commands, Joshua, we're going to stand with you. We're going to be there with you. We will be sure to stand with you and tell you and what you tell us to do, we will do. We'll let you lead us. In chapter 2, if you remember, they were preparing to take over the first city. That was Jericho. I don't think we'll just read, well, we might read a few verses there. But you remember they were preparing to take over the first city, Jericho. And Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho. You remember how they went to the Rahab the harlot? And when they were there, Rahab confirmed to them that even in the city, the people said, we're scared of the Israelites. That was kind of the feeling that she was getting from the people there in Jericho. We're scared of the Israelites. We are sure that Joshua and the Israelites are going to overcome us. And so they even gave testimonies. They gave testimony to the spies that is how the people inside the city were feeling. So the spies went back. In chapter 2, verse 24, they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So the people of Jericho were even afraid before the Israelites. They were afraid before they even they were afraid before the Israelites had even began to march against them. In chapter 3, they are preparing. The Jordan River stood in between them and the city, Jericho, and somehow this needed to be crossed. And so in chapter 3, they are preparing to cross that. And I want to point out a phrase in chapter 3. The first verse, the first phrase, the first few words, it says, and Joshua rose early. And Joshua rose early. I find it interesting that in about the first 8 chapters here, there are 5 times that it alludes to the fact, if I counted right here, there are 5 times that it alludes to the fact that Joshua rose up early. He got up at daybreak. I think Joshua was a man of purpose. He was a man of purpose. He was a man that was leading, and he was determined to do his best. And in doing that, he got up early sometimes so that he could think clearly. I think he was looking forward to the next day. He was looking forward to what God had for them that day. How am I going to lead? He got up early. Then it says in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people, And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And so God came and began to tell Joshua. He gave him instructions on how to cross the river. He told him to have the priest bring the ark. And he said, as the priests come, and as soon as they put their foot into the waters will part, and they are going to cross over to the other side. And he also gave them some other instructions. He said, have 12 men representing the 12 tribes. Have each of them take a stone out of the river as they're going through, as they go through, and take it to the other side. And when they get to the other side, he had instructions for that. When they got to the other side, Joshua took those stones and laid up an altar and worshipped. There's another part here that is interesting to me. Joshua said, he told them, when you come back here years from now, and your children ask, what's about this altar? What is with this altar that is standing here? Tell them. Joshua said, tell them, it's because of the mighty things that God did for us in the crossing of the Jordan. I find it interesting that even in this time, even with Jericho in the back of Joshua's mind, of dealing with all that, trying to figure out what he was supposed to do, how they were going to overtake Jericho, Joshua thought of this. I found it interesting that Joshua, he thought of this, of this thing of teaching their children something here. Tell them it's because of the mighty things that God did for us in the crossing of Jordan. Joshua led the children of Israel up to that water. He says, it's time to go. He led them up to that water, and it happened just as God said it would. The priests came. Their feet went into the water. The waters parted. They went across. It worked exactly as the Lord had told Joshua that it would. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. I see here that the people had a respect for Joshua. He was faithful. As he was faithful in following God's directions, when he did those directions, when he followed God's, the details that God had given, that God had told him, God was faithful. God was faithful in fulfilling those promises, and the people feared Joshua. They had a respect for him. They feared Joshua as they did Moses, it says, all the days of his life. Moving on to verse 20 of chapter 4. Let's read a number of verses here. Chapter 4, verse 20. And those 12 stones, in the right place here. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, again, this is referring to what we just talked about here, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There's an interesting part here of this that came into play, and that is, as Joshua and the children of Israel were faithful to the Lord and fulfilled what he asked of them, the people in the land began to fear them. I believe they began to recognize, and I referred to this a bit already, but they began to recognize that God was faithful to them and was working through them, was working through these people. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. God's power was at work. So because of what God had done, and because Joshua allowed God to work through him, this is what caused the people to be fearful. It was not because of the mighty things that Joshua had done. You know, I think, put yourself into Joshua's shoes. Joshua began to follow these instructions from the Lord. Maybe at first he was a bit unsure of himself. How's this going to work out? You know, he was used to Moses leading out, and now he was responsible, and there probably was those feelings of apprehension, and not sure exactly how this was all going to work out. But as God began to work through him, I believe that Joshua began to gain confidence that God was faithful. God was going to fulfill his promise to him and work through him just as he had done through Moses. But in the back of his mind, I still think Joshua, he had this thing of Jericho in mind, and that was the next thing he had to face. Well, Joshua, one morning, I'm going to assume morning because he liked to get up early. The Bible doesn't say one morning, but one day Joshua got up, and you see this in Scripture if we read those verses. But Joshua got up and he looked towards Jericho, and he saw a man standing there with a sword raised. And Joshua looked at him and he said, in chapter 5, the end of verse 13, he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So he sees this man with a raised sword, and he says, "Are you on our side or are you against us?" Begin reading in verse 14. This man says, and he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Now, if you can imagine what all may have been going through Joshua's mind, he wasn't sure how he was going to battle Jericho. And all of a sudden, here was this man with a sword. I suppose that at first it brought somewhat of a fear to his heart. Can imagine he was somewhat fearful. But as he speaks to that man, the man says, "I'm captain of the Lord's hosts." Can you imagine the relief that probably went through Joshua's mind? Imagine the relief that Joshua could have felt in just thinking, "Oh, the Lord has done it again. He is just so faithful. He sent the captain of his army to fight with us." Can you imagine the empowering that Joshua probably felt? Can you imagine Joshua going back to the camp and saying, "Men, get up. The captain of the Lord's host is here. He's going to fight with us. He's been so faithful. And here he is going to war with us." Joshua getting his army awake and ready to do, getting ready to go to battle. Wouldn't that have been a perfect picture? Well, that's not what happened. That's not what Joshua did. I find it interesting, the last part of that verse, in verse 14, what does it say? It says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth." He didn't run back to the camp with it. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot. And for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua's response, I find it interesting. Joshua's response, when I put myself in Joshua's shoes, I probably would have tended to take the first approach and said, "You know, unbelievable, the Lord sent his captain of his host to fight with us." That's not what Joshua did. There are two things that Joshua did. First of all, he worshiped. It says he fell on his face to the earth. He recognized that God was there. God was in this. God had direction for him. God was going to speak to him. The second thing that Joshua did was he followed instructions. The captain of the Lord's host said, "You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes." Joshua did. He responded to that. He did that. What do you and I do when we are in a situation like that? You know, there are times in our life when we are feeling confident. Maybe things are going well. Maybe it's when you ask Christ into your life and you feel like God has just revealed himself to you and you feel confident. I'm going to refer to that this morning as being in a vehicle. We've been driving. We've been driving this vehicle. And what happens is when we invite Christ into our hearts, he wants to get in this vehicle with us. He wants to get in with us and go through life together. Up until now, we've been driving this vehicle along at our own pace and trying to be in control and doing what we want, but we've asked Christ to come into our life. Now Christ wants to come. He's in our life, and so we invite him in. I want to have the Lord walk with me in my life. That sounds good and proper, doesn't it? We want to do that. And so we open up this door over here. We open up this passenger door. We say, I so want you to walk with me. Get in. Go with me. Get in with me and ride with me, God. I want to be able to reach over and touch you. I want to be able to reach over and feel you. I want you right by my side. I want to feel your faithfulness. And so we invite him in to get in this door. And there he is. He's in the car now. He's with us. We're going along. That is what Joshua did not do. Joshua did not do that. When Joshua met the Lord, he didn't take the Lord back to camp with him and rouse the camp and rouse his troops and say, "Men, let's go to battle." But instead, no, he knelt down, he worshiped, and then he invited God to get in, not over here in the passenger seat, but over here in the driver's seat. Joshua got out. He invited God into the driver's seat. God, you direct this thing. God began to speak to Joshua and began to reveal his plans on how they were going to conquer Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, or Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." God promises Joshua victory. The people in Jericho were already afraid just because of what God had been doing. It had affected them. They had seen, they had heard those things, and it affected them. God said, "I will be faithful. I will give them to you. You will overcome them." Even then, again, Joshua didn't jump up and rally the troops and say, "Men, let's go do battle." But he continued to listen to the Lord, and he took his instructions. God laid out a battle plan that, you know, was fairly unconventional. If you remember, he told the children of Israel to get up and march around the city 7 days. It wasn't a normal thing to do, to go to battle. Then he told them that on the seventh day they were to march around it seven times. Really? That really wasn't a normal thing to do. Well, after those instructions, again, what are the words? What does the Bible say that Joshua did? Joshua got up early. Joshua got up early. He was determined to fulfill what God had spoken to him, what God had told them to do. And I think he probably, he got the people up early as well. He said, "God has told us to march around the city." And Joshua was faithful in fulfilling that. He didn't take his own plan. Did this plan make any sense? Take your army and march around the city and don't do anything else. Just march around the city. It doesn't make sense in our mind. But God had a plan, and Joshua was faithful in following that plan. Well, we know what happened on the seventh day. Then they marched around the city seven times, and the walls, well, and they all shouted, and the walls came down, and there was a victory. Chapter 6, verse 21 says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. There was utter destruction, complete. This morning, God's way is perfect. Even when we don't understand at times, even when we don't understand how he leads, and even when we don't understand what his plans are, God's way is still best. Even if we don't know why he does what he does. Chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. It is an amazing God that we serve. It is an amazing God that Joshua served. And because of his faithfulness, people were able to see God's mighty power. Can you imagine the neighboring nations and what they might have said? You won't believe what happened. That group of Israelites, first of all, they came across the river on dry land. Did you hear that? Did you see that? And then they marched around the city for 7 days and the walls fell down. Can you imagine the testimony that was? Just because Joshua chose not to put God in the passenger door, but he put him over here in the driver's seat. He allowed God into control. He allowed God in to control what happened, not just be faithful to them. He wasn't just with them through battle. He wasn't just there to encourage them along the way. He wasn't just there that they could reach out and touch him and feel his presence. No, Joshua got out and he allowed God in the door, the driver's door. God was faithful. Well, that is an exciting story. It goes on in the next chapter. They look at the next city. The next city was Ai. I don't know what all was going through Joshua's mind, what all went through Joshua's mind as he thought about the city Ai. But I can imagine, I assume Joshua thought, you know, we got through Jericho now. God helped us. Ai is such a small city, won't be a big deal. He was feeling so blessed. God led us. God was faithful. I can almost sense that Joshua could hardly wait. The Lord has been faithful, and he said he's going to give us all this land, and why not Ai? And so he sends spies to Ai, and the spies came back and said, it's a small city, no problem, no big problem. We will send 2,000, maybe 3,000 troops at the most. It shouldn't be a problem to destroy it. And so Joshua said, let's do it. And so he took 3,000 men, sent them to Ai. Ai came out and chased the men back to the Israelite camp. We know what happened. Killed, what does it say, 36 of them, I believe. I can imagine the chaos in the camp of the Israelites. Well, Joshua, after that happened, he came to the Lord and began to pour out his heart. God, why? Why did this happen? Why is it? What have we done? Why have you not allowed us to conquer Ai? Let's read here a bit. Chapter 7, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. And Joshua was not aware of this sin that was in the camp. He didn't know that sin was there to hinder the plan to overtake Ai. Sin separates us from God. When God is in the driver's seat, like he was through the battle of Jericho, all went fine. Things went well. But when they got to Ai, sin was in the camp. God didn't open the door and get out. God was still there. The Israelites, because of their sin, separated themselves from God. The sin that was in the camp separated them. Automatic. There is no place for sin with God. When there is sin in our lives, it brings about a separation. There is an automatic parting. It's not something we have to do. When there is sin in our lives, we don't have to choose to step away from God. Sin separates us automatically from God. And that's why it's so important that we keep our life current. And what I mean by that is, as things happen, we make mistakes. We are human. Those things will happen at times. It is important to take care of them as they come and not put it off, to keep a clear conscience before God. We need to do that individually, and we do that, I'm sure, but we need to do that individually, but I believe we also need to do it at times in a collective way. We do that as we come together and acknowledge that we have peace with God and man. We examine our lives and make sure that all is clear, our heart is clear. Well, in chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs from their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." God told Joshua, "That is why you were unable to conquer Ai, because of the sin that was present." Verse 13, "Up, sanctify yourself and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Get rid of it. Clean it up." What did Joshua do? Verse 16, the first part. "So Joshua rose up early in the morning." After God had given Joshua instructions, told him what it would take, the next morning, early in the morning, Joshua got up and they began to separate the tribes. They figured out who it was that had sinned and that it was Achan. Achan was found out. Achan was forced to confess the sin that he had in his life. And then they removed that sin from the camp. They took him out to Achor, all that he had. They stoned Achan. They stoned him and they heaped a big pile of stones on top of him. They got rid of sin. They buried it, literally. The camp was cleansed from that. And so the first thing I think that kept them from being able to overcome Ai was the sin that was in the camp. The second thing that I think may have been a reason was the fact that we don't find record that Joshua at any time before he went to Ai confided in the Lord, where he came to God and said, "God, how should we do this? What is your plan for Ai? You had a plan back there in Jericho. What is your plan for Ai?" You know, I tend to think that if Joshua would have went into that dialogue with the Lord, the Lord would have probably pointed out that now is not the time. You have some things to take care of first. There's something in the camp. There's something that is not right. It's not time yet. And Joshua could have then dealt with that, and possibly some lives could have been spared. But Joshua, maybe in his excitement, maybe in his just feeling confident of what God had done in Jericho, Joshua moved forward and made a mistake that I think possibly could have been avoided. God comes back to Joshua in chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou discouraged. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So God tells Joshua, "You have taken care of the problem. The sin is gone. Fear not." And at that point, Joshua gets back into the vehicle. He gets back in. God is still driving. And Joshua fulfills what God had told him to do. Destroy Ai and keep the spoils from it. God took control of the car and he expertly and with knowing ways, just he gave them direction and they were able to conquer Ai. You know, we see that in Joshua's life. But I would like for us just to think of our life this morning. This is the last part of the message here. Think about our life this morning. Which side is God in? Which side is he in our vehicle, in life? Did you open this door and invite God in? Ask him in to the passenger side? Did he get in? You know, it doesn't matter which side God is in. He's the same distance from us, right? So if we are over here in the driver's seat, it's just as far over to the passenger seat as if we were in the passenger seat as it is over to the driver's seat, right? Won't make any difference, does it? This morning, there is a difference. There is a real difference in that. When I am over here in the passenger seat, you know, I can't really say where we're going, can I? I can say, but I'm not running the steering wheel. I can do a lot of talking, maybe, but I can't steer it. But when God is in control, when he is in the driver's seat, when he has the steering wheel and is steering it, I don't have the say where that car is going. When the road gets bumpy, all the potholes, we have a lot of those right now on Hiney Road. The road gets bumpy. The road gets rough. When the road starts going up and down, I can still reach over there and hold his hand. I can still reach over and touch him. He's still in the car. But you know what? Better yet, he's driving. He's in control. It's not me driving. And so I asked the question, where is he at in my car? Where is he at in your car today? Where is he at in your vehicle, in your life? I need to think about that. I want to think about that more. Have you opened the door and allowed him over here on the passenger side? Or did you get out and you go over to the passenger side and tell the Lord you're in control, you drive this vehicle? Invite him in to drive. Is he the one that is driving? And you are the one sitting over there riding. You're there for the ride. God, wherever you want to go, I'm glad to be your passenger. I will follow, Lord. I'll be faithful. I'll follow you. I'm coming along. Where are you at with your family? Where is your family at in the car? Is God in the driver's seat of your family? Does he make decisions where you as a family are at? Does he make the decisions what you do? Does your family even know that God is in the driver's seat? Fathers, can they tell that? Does your family know who is in the driver's seat? Have you allowed them to see that? Do they know that God is that God is in control of our family? What about you as youth? Is God in your driver's seat, or are you still driving? You have that windshield clean, good and clear, so you can see where you're going. So you can look out and take his directions, right? Is that how it is? God, which way shall I go? And then we're still driving, but we are taking directions from God. Is that how it is? Does God have enough say in your life that you would allow him to steer you into unknown things? Maybe it's voluntary service on the mission field. Maybe it's teaching school. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it looks big and unknown. A bit scary, maybe. Is God allowed to drive you there, or do you have control of it? And you say, well, not quite yet. Is God allowed to drive, or do you, are you there driving and saying, not yet, maybe sometime, but not right now. I want to get a little more financially stable. After all, I'm young. I don't have a lot of money. Isn't that taking the wheel back? Isn't that being in control? What about you older people? Where are you at? You know what? God still likes to drive your car. Maybe you think that the tires are starting to go flat. Maybe the rubber's clear gone. Looks pretty old. The rubber's gone. God, let's just park it. I don't think so. Maybe you're tempted to think that God drove my car for so many miles, I'm just going to park it and enjoy the scenery as it goes by. I'm just going to look out from inside the car. Let's park, God. I'm just going to watch what's going on. I'm not going to keep it going. You know what? There are ways to serve. There are lots of ways to serve for all ages. There are ways to serve for those of you who are older. Maybe your tires are starting to get a little bit low. Maybe they aren't moving quite as fast. Maybe there are a lot of squeaks. Maybe there are. But God has a work for you. There are ways that you can keep on serving. Keep on serving. You know, there are a lot of times that we as younger people could use someone to walk by our side. Walk with us and give us encouragement. Give us good instructions. Sometimes in the middle of the battle, in the busyness of raising family, you know, it just feels good to have older people there walking alongside, encouraging us. You're doing the right thing. Take the children out numerous times during the service. Have someone older come along. Keep on. You're doing the right thing. We maybe are discouraged. Keep on doing the right thing. You're doing it right. We need that encouragement. Give us instruction. Don't get out of the car. Stay in the car. Wherever you're at, allow God to drive. Wherever you are in life, whether you're a youth, whether you're an older person, whether you're a middle-aged person, wherever you're at. And so I ask the question, where are you at? Who is in your driver's seat this morning? Who is driving? Let's kneel for prayer. And Father, we pause in your presence. We thank you for the blessing of being your children. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for your all-powerfulness, that you are just wanting to enter our lives. You are wanting to drive our vehicle, as it were. Lord, I pray that that would be each of our experience, that we would allow you to not just ride along, but that you would be directing us. You would be driving us, leading us down the pathway of life. Our desire is to be faithful to you, follow your direction, follow your steering in life. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon each one here, those who are the young children, the youth, the middle age, the older ones. Help us all to realize that we're in this battle together. We need each other, the encouragement of one another, and we thank you for that. In our congregation here, thank you for the blessing of that. Lord, our desire is to be faithful to you in all things. Faithful to you in all areas and all stages of life. Direct us this day according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.